Blog Talk Radio.
Here it comes. This is the 173rd show of Soul Class, Getting to the Heart of the Matter, number 24. That's Here Comes the Time by blessed singer Isaac Yitzhak Patton from his Generation Redemption album. And today we have a show which I think will be a special treat. And at the end of the show, we're going to have a special announcement. First, we're going to bring in Rabbi Goldsack, Eliezer Goldsack, Human Rights International Rabbi. And we also have a special guest. We'll be calling in through Skype. In fact, we're getting some feedback through his system, I think, but we'll deal with it. Good morning, Eliezer.
Good morning. How are you this morning? This great day in ER. We're at the end of the week. It's going to be Shabbos Mevorchim. It's going to be Shabbos Chazak. It's the Shabbos before the week of Shavuos. It's an awesome week. And I just completed Yortzeit for my mother, Chaya Shena Rochel Bas Uziel, yesterday. Spent a lot of time at the Omid and davening and saying Kaddish. And so therefore, my voice is a little raggedy this morning, but we're ready to go.
So you're not Raggedy Andy or Annie, you're Raggedy Rabbi.
I'm Raggedy whatever you want me to be, Raggedy.
Okay. Anyway, listen, looks like we lost our special guest today because I think the feedback system on his Facebook was a little bit interfering with our projection of the show. But let me just give the promo, Eliezer, and remind everyone that if they want to call up, say, like 30 minutes of the show to ask Rabbi Goldsack any questions, you're welcome to at 1-347-838-8669. And again, at the 30-minute mark, we'll repeat that number. So again, as per the advice of International Human Rights Rabbi Eliezer Goldsack, we want to vibe out on Perkei Avos today, blessed souls, which in translated means ethics of the fathers, sages of Israel, who revealed actually for the masses of Israel and ultimately for the nations of the world the first Hasidic teachings as is taught in the Zohar. But before we do that, as we have now, it's been a part of a nice custom of the show, I'm going to make a blessing. Eliezer, I have in front of me some juiced strawberries and apple with a little organic flaxseed ground in by a good friend, Michal Brummel, from the neighborhood. So here comes the bracha.
That sounds like a shahakal.
Yes, sir. Here we go. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, shehakol nihyo bidvaro.
Amen. And for anybody listening, That is a bracha that's made over anything that is, for example, meat, fish, milk, eggs, cheese, mushrooms, a mixture of many juices, soups, so forth and so on, liquids, except for wine and grape juice, of course. And the blessing means, blessed are you, Hashem, Lord Hashem, King of the universe, by whose word, word all things come to be. All things came to be. They're already into being. So we're making this bracha, Nihyo Bidvorei, and We all say Amen. And by the way, I don't know if we ever said it, just as an aside real quickly, the word Amen, you know, people say the word all the time, and I'm sure that many people don't know the source of the root of where the word comes from. It actually is a acronym, a Hebrew, what's called Rosh Tevos, or Rosh Tevot if you're coming from Israel, that is that means Kael Melech Ne'eman. Actually, the word is Kael. We use the Kof instead of the Aleph, the Shem Hashem, but the Aleph is, the Ah, Kael, and then we say Melech, meaning God, the King, Melech Ne'eman, answers us. So the acronym meaning Kael Melech Ne'eman, Amen, means Hashem will answer us. And that's where the source of that comes from. I don't know what everybody else in all the other religions assume that means, but it has to be that this is the only translation of it, because it's a Jewish, it comes from the times of the Torah.
True. Eliezer, I'm about to come out of the closet, and blessed souls, I'm about to come out of the closet. I admit, I am a J for J. After Rabbi Goetze gave that longer elaboration, I felt I should come forth and tell the truth. I am a Jew for juicing. That's right. I'm Jussi Goodman, your humble cyberspace Torah activist, is a Jew who juices as many times as he can during the week. I am a J for J. Jews for juicing. Guys, blessed souls, it's great for you. It cleans you out. It's a great way to start off. Become a J for J. Jews for raw juicing.
Juicyism.
Okay, I hope people can take that level of truth, Eliezer.
It's you're going to become, you're a Jew for juicyism.
Well, I've been called worse things than that, so if I'm called that, I'll put that on my accolades as well. Anyway.
Where I come from, being a juicer is a completely different thing, but okay, we won't get into that.
Okay, what I'd like to do, Eliezer, and blessed souls out there, is read from chapter 4 of Pirkei Avos. And again, Pirkei Avos are teachings which emanate more than 2,000 years ago, and then were further rabbinical leaders of our people elucidated on these teachings. But the teaching I want to pull out right now, and then I'll reread it in this one teaching, and then we'll review it again, and then Rabbi Goetze, according to his wisdom, will decide how to elucidate it in a way that can instruct other people. But,
go ahead,
sorry.
Go ahead, finish up, sorry.
Okay, but it also connected to his work for the last 21 plus years with his wife of Avachana with Heart to Heart America, because we don't want to lose the forest from the trees, even though Torah is really the source of the whole universe and the greatest wisdom, but we want to try to show how that you can take a Torah teaching and integrate it into actual practical action, like helping Rabbi Goetze and his wife of Avachana open up and to further develop an international center in Jerusalem, which is the center of the universe. So here we go. Ben Zoma said, "Who is wise? Who learns from every person, as it is stated, from all those who have taught me, I have gained wisdom. Indeed, your testimonies are my conversation." Then the Pirkei Avos continues, "Who is strong? He who subdues his evil inclination, as it is stated. He who is slow to anger is better than the strong man, and he who masters his passions is better than one who conquers a city." So then the Pirkei Avos continues, "Who is rich? He who is happy with his lot, as it is said, when you eat the labor of your hands, happy are you, and it should be well with you. It should be well with you, excuse me. Happy are you in this world, and it shall be with you in the world to come. Who is honored? He who honors others, as is stated, indeed. Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be degraded." So, Eliezer, let's go back to the first part of this Mishnah statement of Ben Zoma. Who is wise, who learns from every person? So,
let me just, if I may, back up just even one step before this, that we always begin this chapter, every chapter of Pirkei Avos, with a recitation that was given to us at Har Sinai. Kol Yisrael yesh lahem chelek l'olam haba, she'ne'amar, v'yamech kulam tzadikim l'olam yirshu aretz. Netzer ma'ase yadai l'hispire. And that means that all Israel have a share in the world to come, as it is stated, and your people are righteous. They shall merit the land forever. They are the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, in which to take pride. So that having been said, it seems like we were given a marching orders to become righteous and not to become chas v'shalom wicked, and that our purpose is to inherit the land forever, which is comes from that we've already discussed, comes from the very beginning of Bereishis. So as we go into this, we know that we were given our marching orders to be to live up to a higher standard. You know, not just to eat better hot dogs, but to actually live up to a higher standard and that we are from the planting, the branch of the planting of the works of Hashem's hand. And our job is to carry on and live by the rules and the laws of Torah. It's an interesting thing that other religions throughout the world live on stories. And they live on, you know, examples of stories and remez, hints to other things. Every single time that a Jew does anything during the course of the day, it's governed by the rules of Torah. And so to come along, by anyone to come along and say that they want to alter it or they've come up with a new version of it, means that they have mastered performing all of the mitzvahs of the Torah, and that not only have they mastered doing that, but they are continuing to do that, and then they can come and say at that point that they can have a contribution to making a covenant of some kind, whatever that is, that there would be some involvement. You must follow all of the rules of the Torah first. That's primary. Right. And our job is to be righteous, meaning that we will follow all of the rules of Torah. And that... And that's wherein lies, that's where all of this comes from. Now, go ahead, I'm sorry. I just wanted to back up and, you know, begin the, begin Pirkei Avos where we really...
Listen, this is very important, and I welcome you to back up as much as you can, just as we all realize that. Sometimes we take two steps back in order to go one step forward, and I think a teaching like that helps us go three steps forward, Eliezer. So... When Ben Zalman says, who is wise, he learns from every person, as it's stated. You know, I get from the fact that a person is only wise who learns from every person. They're humble. And I'm sure you have something to say about the connection between wisdom and humility and humility and wisdom. And maybe you want to share an anecdote from maybe your experiences working with Heart to Heart, how both attributes have come in handy to help you expand your operations and help empower thousands of people around the world for the last 21 years.
Well, I can, first of all, being wise is something that's often overrated and misunderstood. And being wise, of course, is never you can never be too wise, but it's overrated in that some people think that the only way you can learn is from a teacher who has experienced much more than you have. And I know that... David HaMelech once had who was it? I forgot his name. That he learned one thing from. He always called him David HaMelech. Always referred to him. He learned one thing from him, and I don't remember the anecdote. Actually, it'll come to me soon. Where he said he always called this man Rebbe, his Rebbe. He called him his teacher. And the reason he did that is because he learned something from him. So I found that. That those who are genuinely wise are those who have no envy whatsoever about learning from someone who may be in their eyes lesser stature than they are, or maybe perhaps less knowledgeable or less educated. We know there's one thing that I can honestly say, that education does not make you wise. Education gives you a fund of knowledge, gives you information that with which you can refer to and you can rely on in order to become and in order to achieve the level of being able to impart wisdom. But that doesn't mean that you're wise. It just means that you know who the first president of the United States was. And anybody living in Africa may not know that George Washington was the first president of the United States. The point I'm making is that just because you have knowledge doesn't make you wise. But if you are able to acquire knowledge anywhere and from anyone, then you are wise. And so here we come to the wisest are not necessarily those with the most knowledge. They are those who are most open to learning. That kind of turns the what they call the paradigm of being wise on its head, right? Because yep. Usually we say the one who's smart, you know, is the one who's acquired the most knowledge. But it's not that. The wise person is the one who's open to always learning. many times I'll observe, Mendy or any of the many myriads of Ken and Hora kids that I've worked with over the years, interact with people. And I am astonished at how they have certain characteristics that they're able to rely on to make a moment comfortable for someone else. And they realize that maybe sense of humor is what can overcome perhaps a deficit in their fund of knowledge. I've learned many things over the years that perhaps I could have overlooked because, after all, they're just retarded people. You know, we have to come to the level where we're willing to open up and say that we're willing to be open to learning anytime from anyone. If you have somebody who's you watch somebody who's graceful in dancing, for example, my daughter Suri. I love to use these examples because she has a certain grace about her. And as she moves across the floor and glides and is so smooth, you know, I've asked her how she does it. And she goes, I just do it. You know, I just get up and do it. And I realize that, yeah, you know, sometimes it's just a matter of getting up and doing it and not overthinking it. And so therefore, there are times when I have tried things that, you know, maybe I shouldn't have tried, but I just did it. And I learned that from my daughter. You just get up and do it. Don't overthink it. Yes, she's had some dancing lessons, but not the kind of dancing lessons that would give her the grace and skill and talent and smoothness and unbelievable talent that she has. It's the confidence that she's gained, which is something we can all learn from someone who has any kind of a disabling condition or handicapable situation in their lives. They have learned to overcome them with their grace, their chen, and with their ability to be able to just do it, just reach out and do it.
True. Well, I mean, you know, you mentioned that your daughter just gracefully slides with her dance movements. You know, it's a certain zone that people get into who have certain talents, and it's really connected to the you know, there's various ways of presenting human intellect, Eliezer. There's chokhmah, wisdom, bina, understanding, and das, which is basically getting to the essence of the wisdom and understanding. And when your daughter is able to dance effortlessly, when you and I would probably look like Fred Flintstone and Barney Rubble on ice skates, you know, trying to make the same moves, it's because she has a certain das and an intellect that we don't possess. And therefore, when she just said she can do it, she's there. And when you talk about these individuals you've been working with and will continue to work with, they're there at a certain point, and it's really our inability to
right.
be more flexible.
The
maybe
next,
you can elaborate that. And how that would pertain to how, as Ben Zelma says, that from those who have taught me, I have gained wisdom, because your testimony is on my conversation, meaning we have to try to recognize that when we learn from someone else, that's actually Hashem, the Eibishter, giving us testimony to this special, distinguished human being.
Right. And when we when our conversations revolve around a testimony, a testament, I hate using English words because they really do not describe
right.
what I'm trying to say, but
right.
the point is that, perhaps one day we'll straighten that out, but the point I'm making is that that if we're doing and speaking words of Torah and we're using the Torah as the guide for our conversations and discussions with each other, then we're not talking about something that's outside the realm of being able to receive and understand and accept information from somebody who is imparting it to us just because of a difference in intellectual stature. It actually opens us up to be able to be a makabel, to be a receiver, as we've said before, that a person who is a giver cannot be a giver at the same time the other person is being a giver. You know, one person has to give, one person has to receive, and then, you know, that can change. You know, you can become the receiver, and the other person can become the giver at any point in the conversation. It doesn't mean that just because you're the giver or you're the expert, quote-unquote, in a situation, that somebody else doesn't have expertise in some aspect of that discussion, and you must be open to accepting it. We say in this parak in the third sentence here, it says who is rich, and it says who is rich, one who's satisfied with what he has. Ezu ashira sameach b'chelka.
Who is rich
is somebody who's satisfied with what he got. So if you are genuinely satisfied with what you have, and you're using your you don't gauge your happiness based on your assets, both physical and material and so forth and so on, because true genuine wealth means that we have joy and simcha in what we have in every moment, is full with our joy in what we have. It's up to us. It's up to us to make that decision. We can be rich with money, or we can be rich with being satisfied with what we have, or we can be rich with both. And whatever that level is and wherever that is coming from, that's who we are, and that's how we are rich. I'm always inclined to say, look, if you have a talent, you can sing, but you don't sing, quote-unquote, as well as someone else. Singing is not a contest. Singing is about expressing yourself in a joyous and joyful way, to the Eibishter, and to sing out and to have the ability to praise Hashem. Now, I've heard people who don't have necessarily great, the standardized version of a great voice, but they have a sweet, sensitive sound that is so compelling that you can't stop listening to what they are singing, even though in your mind, you know that this is not, you know, Pavarotti's singing. This is not, you know, one of the great tenors. But there's a certain sense of sweetness to it that you can see that person is sameach v'chelka. They're so satisfied with what they have and so happy with what they have that they're genuinely rich, enriched and rich people, and they're able to enrich others. So when we see that when a person is reached a level where they're able to overcome that fear of just being genuine about who they are and making that connection, we see that we all have the ability to be great singers. It's just the sincerity. It's the essence. It's the honesty of the moment. And that's wherein lies the. It's not about a great feeling. It's not about, you know, we're not into feeling. We're into being honest and genuinely accepting what we have and saying, look, what I have, I'm rich with what I have. You know, and you could say, Chas v'Shalom, look at what somebody else doesn't have and look at what I do have. You could use it that way too, but that's really not the genuine way of doing it. The real essence of what being happy with your lot in life is, and being rich, an usher as we call them, is that we accept what we have, who we are, where we are, by comparing it to nothing other than what Hashem gave us. This is my chelek. This is my slice of life. This is who I am. I'm happy with it. I'm going to do the best I can with what I've got. And that's a very wealthy person. Now, to back up and say, who is a gibor? Who is a powerful person? A person who overcomes his inclinations, his yetziras. What is inclinations? Inclinations, there are two types of inclinations. There's the yetzer hara and the yetzer tov. The yetzer hara has its... The yetzer hara is the negative inclination that leads us all into temptation. The yetzer tov will deliver us from this evil. So the point is that the powerful person, the gibor, the strong person, is the one who's able to wield his control over his desires to do things that are based on, bitterness and greed that lead to depression and so forth and so on. Our inclinations are our emotions that fill our hearts. That's our inclinations. Why am I feeling this way? Why is this lack in me? Why can't I fix this? And what character trait? What's happening? My animal soul wants to do fun and pleasurable things. My spiritual soul, my Yetzer Tov, my Sitra Kedusha, the side of me that is seeking holiness, is fighting that constantly. And that every time I win and I overcome my evil inclination and I achieve a victory, then I am a gibor. I am a powerful person. There is no greater power on the planet than the person who has achieved the ability to overcome his desires to do things that he's not supposed to do. Because that is the sitra achra. That's the other side of life that is out there trying to reach out. And you have, each person has their own personal yetzer hara, their own personal evil inclination. And the things that get you excited and get your juices flowing, your negative juices flowing, not your good juices. Your good juices you ingest. The bad juices get flowing because something excites you, and that's your yetzer hara. And that's the trigger that gets you flowing in the wrong direction. And when you realize that you're starting to feel the heat of the moment, that you're about to do something you're not supposed to do, that's when you step, your yetzer tov steps in, your good side, and your good inclination, your positive inclination steps in and says, whoa, 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 cool off, buddy. Let's relax for a minute. Let's understand what's going on here. You're not supposed to do that, and let's move on. And it takes work. It's like anything else. You know, you don't start lifting up, 300 pounds in a bench press on the first day, unless you're been juicing for a while. No, I'm sorry. And so the point is that you come to the level of being able to lift a really heavy weight by working up to it. And it's the same thing with your yetzer tov. Every time you come to something that is an emotional charge for you, you have to step back and say, wait a minute, is this a permitted emotional charge, or is this not permitted? And that's why we say, Moyach Shlita Alalev, that the brain is is in control over the heart. Because mm-hmm. even though you may have a quote-unquote religious experience that feels great, and wow, we're all singing together and we're all feeling good, that's the same exact emotion that can lead you to do something that you're not supposed to do. How do you call an avera? Sin. How do you call an avera in English? Besides a sin, is there another word?
Speaking of sin, a transgression.
Transgression. That was the word I'm looking for. Transgression. You make do a transgression, and you do a transgression in a way that you could have stopped yourself from doing it, and you didn't, then you know that you've got a ways to go. You're going to have to, don't beat yourself up that you lost out. Slow down and try to work on it a little bit at a time. And sooner or later, the Yetzer Tov will take over, and it's a tough fight because you have to remember, this Yetzer Hara of yours was created specifically for you. And even though God gave you free choice, you have free will, you can do what you need to do because you want to, you can also succumb to the emotions, the emotional charge of the moment, and do something you're not supposed to do just because it felt good. And that doesn't always mean that it is good, and that's why we have this balance within us. And so if you want to be strong, you have to strengthen your character, this character trait that exists within us, not to be envious of other people's abilities or other people's things, to be happy with what we have, and to be completely satisfied with the fact that we know that we can overcome these little challenges. But we don't beat yourself up. Do it slowly. Do it, you know, within your grasp. Don't ever try to overachieve, because once you do that, it goes out of your reach again, because you cause yourself to become disappointed and disillusioned. I can't do that. I'm just going to have to go back to the old way. Take one step, one thing. You know, it's like overeating, which I'm very good at. And I'm working on that now. I'm trying to say, okay, I'm putting one certain food aside every day that I like to eat a lot of. For example, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but they grow out of the ground. And anyhow, so the point is that if you stop eating, or leave something over on your plate. Force yourself to look at the plate, and at the end of the meal, make sure you leave, you know, like one, you know, a part of a potato left over, or a piece of the meat, or some of the salad. Don't eat everything on your plate, and that's a good way to start developing the strength of character to overcome this desire to be gluttonous. One of the things, the examples that is always used in Hasidus, is that we don't eat food to satisfy ourselves. We eat food to give us the energy to do a mitzvah, to do that which we're supposed to do. And if you look at it that way, then the nervous eating begins to disappear, because you realize that two pieces of chocolate cake are not going to necessarily invigorate you all that more than the meal that you just had preceding the two pieces of chocolate cake. When you go past an ice cream store and you say, I'll take two scoops, you say to yourself, you know what, I really want the ice cream because I think it'll put me in a better mood. One scoop, you know. Cut down on things. Just start doing it consciously, but don't say, I'm not going to have any more ice cream and I'm not going to eat any more cake, because that's not the way it's done. And realistically, that's what the Yetzer Hara wants you to do. Your negative impulse wants you to, your negative Yetzirah, what do you call it? The negative force in your life is trying to seduce you to not do this way, but to try to do it all. Yeah, no, you can't. You got to stop eating everything. Well, that's not your Yetzer Tov. That's not your good side speaking. That's not the Sitra Kedusha. That's not your holy side. That's the other negative side that's jumping in and saying to you, try to do the whole thing all at once, because by doing the whole thing all at once, you'll be a success. Well, the bottom line is, we know that you won't be a success, and because that's that's too severe. We never want to do anything severe. We want to do things one step at a time. It's a process.
Right.
And when we get to the end of that process, you look back and you say, you know what, I don't need that chocolate cake anymore. I don't need that ice cream because I'm happy with what I'm doing in my life. I'm happy with the people that I'm reaching out to, the things that I'm able to accomplish, not the food that I'm eating. That's not really giving me happiness. It's a substitute for that. But real joy is being connected to Hashem and doing something for another person. How do I do?
True. And I guess this, you know, Lizard, we have, let's see, what do we have? We have about 24 minutes. And I think really we could spend probably most of the last section on this teaching of Pirkei Avos. Who is honored? Who honors others? As it says, indeed, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be degraded. So it is incumbent upon us to honor all human beings, you know, not, I mean, God forbid, not to deify any human being, but to honor them, to realize, because the way we can conduct ourselves with them via our thought, speech, and action with others, in conferring upon the fact that they have been honored to be blessed and anointed with a divine image at Tzelem Elokim, certainly warrants our attention to try to be more respectful of them, even if they are distinguished when in the, basically it's the I think going back to even Greek philosophy, it might even be Roman philosophy, and certainly unfortunately with the Nazis, Yivak Shmam, that someone who didn't appear to society as aesthetically perfect were doomed to untimely hastened ends, which we would call murder, in, you know, on the street language. So, Elliot, how can we assist people to realize that it's upon us, all of us? You know, you're doing it on a more grand and more organized scale. But the average person on the street, how can they become more sensitive in being careful of the honor of a distinguished child and adult? Because the link that links us, our divine image, is a commonality much greater than any differences in our physical or cognitive abilities.
People who chase after honor runs away from them.
That's right.
But people who run away from honor chases them. And I have found a new way of observing life. I think we all have an ego. We have an ego, and I have had this discussion with many people. An ego is necessary, because without it, you wouldn't have the strength of and a dynamic to be able to make a presentation. However, just because you can do it doesn't mean that the ego is able. We allow the ego to take over and become the one in control of our personality. Our character traits and our personality are based on a Torah perspective, which is that you don't seek others' admiration. You seek the ability to admire others. I tell people lately, I've had a discussion with someone, in shul yesterday actually, and I was saying, I've learned that if I make an admiration list, a list of people that I admire, my most admired list, I find that that there's something that every single person that I meet has that will qualify them for my list of most admired. And that's a skill that is acquired. It's not something that that we all have, because we're all jealous of the talents and skills of other people. We're all jealous of the other person's accomplishments, whether they be material or spiritual. But if we come to the level where we're able to put that aside and say, and look at the person and not look at ourselves in relationship to that person by comparison, but look at them in terms of a relationship between us and that other person, we say to ourselves, I admire this person because, and you find those things that that do not polarize us and make us competitors, but look at the things that that unify us and make us friends and friends and collaborators. if you look at somebody who has really nice clothes and your clothes are getting a little, a little torn, and you have to wear some stuff until you can afford to buy some new things, and you're taking care of them the best you can, but they're getting a little tattered, to look at the other person and only look at their clothes means that you're comparing your clothing with the other person's clothing. But if you take yourself out of that equation, the clothing equation, and you say, wow, look at that person, how nicely they're dressed and how well-groomed they are, and that's something you can truly admire in that person. We always learn that in Tanya, it's taught that, if you do something and you're really good at it and people start praising you, you have to say to yourself or say to the other person who's praising you, say, no, if you would have had the opportunity to do what I just did, you would have done it a lot better. That's the first response. That's first aid. You have to recognize that the other person is giving you a compliment because they genuinely recognize something you accomplished. However, you've got to make that other person realize that it's not the fact that you did it in comparison to them. You did it because you did it to the best of your ability, but if the other person would do it, they would probably do it a lot better than you would. And that's an honest evaluation, that if whatever I have done or whatever I have accomplished and the time that I have wasted and the energy that I've expended, someone else could have done this a lot better than I could have. And I genuinely mean that, not because it says it entirely, but because I've come to realize that as great as one feels or as great as others are trying to make you feel, you know your shortcomings. I know my shortcomings. I know the part of my personality that has where the defects dwell, shall we say? So we have to say that we're diminished and depleted, our admiration is a highly positive thing. I have to recognize that the relationships that we have are still founded on jealousy, and we need to replace that with something that's more compliant, something like sincerity. Can you hold on 1 second?
Yeah, sure. As Rabbi Goldstein goes to attend to a certain matter, maybe I can turn to a teaching if I have a chance before Rabbi Goldstein comes back on the air. Just pulling out from the elucidations of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Let's see what he has to say here about this teaching in chapter 4. Hello? Okay, he's still on hold. Rabbi Goldstein.
Hi, okay, I'm back. I'm sorry.
Okay, you're back.
I apologize for that little interruption. We've still got an office going on here. Two things I would say is replace all of our the successful benefits are to not see people as opponents, but to see them as someone you appreciate, recognize their accomplishments, put them on your admiration list, and you will hit the top of the list of someone who's satisfied, who's an assurer, who's satisfied with what you have. You'll gain a lot of power, and you'll become wise. And this is what the ethics of the fathers, what we call the ethics of the fathers, is teaching us, is to recognize that we have the ability to overcome all of these little obstacles in our life, and achieve greatness through a compliance and a collaboration with others, and not through jealousy and envy.
Amen. And I just want to mention, Eliezer, that we have a live comment link.
Wait a minute, from live comments? I don't know. What
yeah, well,
mean?
I mean, he just
not a dead
up Josh Shirk. Joshua Shirk, our friend from Clearville, Pennsylvania, as well as we have regards from Kirsten Carter, please forgive me, Kirsten, I think she's from Florida. We also have from scientist, is he professor or Dr. Russ Barnard?
That is professor par excellence, the finest professor on the planet. That's Ross Barnard from the University of Queensland in Brisbane, who's teaching, running a lab, and doing some very important research that hopefully we'll see published soon, and we'll get rid of one of the dreaded diseases of the planet.
Amen. Lisa, we also have a likings to what our engagements, our efforts are, humble efforts are, from Mike Shames, or Shames from Puerto Rico, and Norma Friedman Torales from New York City. I'm sorry, and Kirsten Carter is from, actually, Killeen, Texas. So you see we have a hodgepodge of people in the West and the Eastern parts of the world that are getting some sort of nourishment, and Josh chimed in that he forgot about the show, but he's chiming in for the last 60 minutes. So, Josh, here's a big shout-out, and I hope the birds are singing out in Clearville, Pennsylvania, just like they are in Kessler Crown Heights, Brooklyn, New York.
Oh, also, I just wanted to mention, maybe we should make people realize those who listen live, that there's a way that you can get an archive of this show and listen to it, even though you didn't catch it live on Tuesday, that you can listen to. It's available all week long after the show has been broadcast.
It's really available until I decide to delete it, which I don't plan to delete these shows until, I mean, we hope Blog Talk Radio, blessed Blog Talk Radio, never kicks the bucket as a means of allowing individuals like ourselves to share, which I think is very potent and nourishing information.
Well, at least if they do, that we're not on their bucket list. I found out what that means, by the way. You know, everybody's walking around saying, you got a bucket list. What the heck is a bucket list? So I found out. Okay, so now I just joined the 21st century. Thank you very much. Okay, next.
So there's at the end of this Mishnah, there's a very stinging Musadik type of instruction. And those
What's a Musadik type of expression? What does that mean?
Well, there's a sort of, how shall we say, pungent, strong instruction, which people would, I guess, simply think that, whoa, here's rebuke. And this is where some people kind of shrink from the rebuke and think, wait a minute, I thought, you know, if it's the word of God, it's only positive and loving. But, you know, we're both parents, and you're a grandfather, Baruch Hashem, that when we have little children in the house and we see them heading towards an electric socket and we don't have that little plastic cover to cover it, we will raise the tone of our voices if we physically cannot get there to intervene, to stop them from, God forbid, chas v'shalom, sticking their finger into the socket. So it's like the rebuke of the Torah, but even in the Hasidic teachings, is like an increase in the volume of a loudspeaker saying, watch out, don't go there, meaning don't go there and degrade other human beings, because those who will degrade other human beings, how much more so human beings who are distinguished, whether it's children or teenagers or adults, they are actually despising the Creator's decision for reasons that we'll never understand, maybe when Mashiach comes. Eliezer, how can we encourage people not to degrade other people? Because it's really going to be, the implications are really worse for themselves than on those they degrade.
Well, you know, it's interesting because we say that Tzelem Elokim, that God created man in his image. And therefore, one of the favorite expressions is God doesn't make mistakes. So if that's the case, the person you're looking at that you find offensive, ugly, you want to reject in your life, is really something that you need to look at yourself and say, what is this about me that allows me to see this in this person? If you see something negative in another person, the only reason you can see that is because it exists within you. And that's something that is pretty overwhelming, because if you stop and think about every fight and argument or every disagreement or every jealousy or whatever that you've had with somebody about an appearance, their appearance, or about their ability, or so forth and so on, it's really that you have a problem within yourself. I have a problem within myself that doesn't allow me to overlook that, but I have to attack it. Really what I want to do is attack my weakness and my inability or my disability or my handicap, but I'm not doing that because it's easier to just make fun of the other person or denigrate the other person. There was once a fellow who came.
Wait, Eliza, can I interrupt? Are you trying to tell me a person who denigrates others is just being intellectually or emotionally lazy?
Emotionally what? I didn't hear what you...
Emotionally or intellectually lazy?
Yeah, could be. Or no, just unaware.
Okay.
They're unaware
okay.
of what where they're at. In other words, you know, it's easier to put your... See, here's where we put our ego aside. We're willing to put ourselves aside to build our ego on the back of somebody else's misfortune, what we call a misfortune, which may actually turn out not to be a misfortune at all. But, you know, I don't want to go into that. But the point is that every person has a challenge in life. And if you're happy with the challenge you have been given, if you're really genuinely happy with what you have in life, then why do you need to come and find some fault in the other person on any level? But truthfully, maybe we're not really that satisfied with who we are, and the fact that we can still see something wrong in others. I know that there were many times that I've heard stories over the years of people who came to the Rebbe, and they were doing things or were involved in things that were so bizarre, because, you know, the Rebbe can see pretty much everything, but they were doing things so bizarre that the Rebbe would have to stop for a minute and just wait, because they didn't understand what it was the person was relating to them, because they had no connection to these things that people were involved in. And so the point is that if you really are on a level of truthfully understanding who you are, and you're becoming very happy with what you've got, that when somebody else has something, whatever it is, whether it's a positive thing that you might want to be jealous about, you're not going to be jealous over. And if it's something that's really negative and, you know, horrid or, you know, or a bad, you don't have any, you don't have to add anything to that. But with a comment, a negative comment of any kind, because you're happy with what you have, and you see you genuinely have a sincerity and an honesty about what the other person has or doesn't have. I just want to quickly mention, because I see that time is moving on, and I'd like to mention that we are in the process of opening a center in Eretz Yisrael for men and women who are adults, who have grown up, who have Down syndrome. These are families, children, and adults. These are adults who were children that we have literally had a hand in preventing from being given away to Klal Yisrael, or being given away from their own families. And these children were raised and now are adults, and they need, you know, desperately need a place to grow and thrive as human beings, as Jews, and to live in an environment that will nurture their abilities to the best of their ability, and not to just put them in front of an assembly line putting together ballpoint pens with a little spring and a barrel and a piece and so forth and so on, and doing that all day. We want people to go out and have jobs. My daughter's working in a restaurant in Eretz Yisrael now, and we're now working on developing a relationship with other employers in Israel, and we hope to have all of our adults that when they come fully employed, living a full and rich life. And it can only happen if those of amongst us who are not, putting them down through negativity, but are building them up and lifting them up through our tzedakah, tzedek tirdoif. We want everybody to please help us out. We desperately need to get our funds together. We're still about, right now we're about $100,000. Short, and I hate to do this. I just am not real good at fundraising with people, because I know that it has such a negative impact on people who don't have the money, and they feel frustrated, and because they want to give, and it has a negative impact on people who have money and being over burdened and overstretched with requests. I'm just saying, look, if you have the opportunity, you have the option, you have anything that you can do that will help us out, no matter how big or how small, we are greatly appreciative of everything. And how do you do that? Well, you can go to hearttoheartamerican.org and go to the donation page and follow that. You can do it via credit card. If you want to mail it in, you can mail it into P.O. Box 250080. That's P.O. Box 250080 in Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080. Actually, you can just send it to P.O. Box 80. That'll get it to us. P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York, 11225. That's the Heart to Heart. Or you can mail it to 616 East New York. That's our new offices. 616 mm-hmm. East New York, Brooklyn, 11203. Or our old offices, which are at 383 Kingston Avenue, Brooklyn, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. And if you'd like to reach us via the telephone, you can reach us at 718-778-0111. And if you'd like, or you can reach my cell phone at 718-576-8757. And if that's not enough ways to get in touch with us, how about if I told you that you could reach us in Israel? You can call us at 076-545-7599. And that number also serves as a fax machine. So if you'd like to make a donation via the fax, you can do that, 076-545-7599. Or to speak with my wife, my Ashes Kyle, Chana Tova, who's living in Israel, in Yerushalayim. And I hope to have a new batch of people that I'll be bringing to her soon. So we are almost ready to open our doors. We're just a few dollars short. But you know what? I've been living a few dollars short for the last 50 years, say. Okay. Anyhow, what are you going to do?
I just want to interject that Joshua Sirk sent me an email, a posting, that there's another way that people can listen to the show in archive version. They can go to iTunes, or also there's an iPod option if they go to the archive version of the show. So they really have a smorgasbord of ways of listening. You know, if they're catching us through Facebook, or if they go to Blog Talk Radio and type in the search engine, they can just type in my name, Don, V-O-N-Z-U-S-Y-A, and Goodman, G-O-O-D-M-A-N. And I also want to mention, everyone, I would be very happy to facilitate the connection between yourself, blessed souls out there, and Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock, with the work he's doing, the great work, the Kiddush Hashem, the sanctification of God's name by the works of Heart to Heart. And I can be reached at 1-347-355-7676. 1-347-355-7676.
One more thing. Rabbi Hananya ben Akasha Omer, Ratzah Kadosh Baruch Hu, Zakeh Es Yisrael, Lefich Acher Balahem, Torah Mitzvah, Shenemar, Hashem Chafetz Laman Tzidka, Yagdil Torah V'Yadir. We have to remember that that's the way we finish off Pirkei Avos, and you have to do an after bracha.
That's right. So here we go. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Borei Nefashos Rabos, V'Chasmon Al Kol Ma, Shabor Asol Ha'achyos Behem Nefesh Kol Choy. Ruch HaOlamim, which means, blessed souls, blessed are you, Lord our King, King of the universe, creator of the numerous living things and their needs, for all the things you have created with which to sustain the soul of every living being. Blessed is he who is the life of the world. So Eliezer, we talked about this at the beginning of the show. Maybe we'll announce it now to give people a little
sense
to want to listen.
Let's wait.
No, let's tell them.
No,
come on, Oh, come on, I want to tell them. Please.
Let's wait.
Ready, please?
Give me one more week.
I, okay. I,
one
if
more
you
week.
Do, I'll meet you on the streets of Kingston Avenue with a big glass of strawberry apple freshly J for J juices.
You juicers.
You'll be juicedified.
That's right.
Okay, we're gonna end the layers and blessed souls with Switching Off for Grass is Green by David Dome, a wonderful song. It's not about Hollywood, blessed souls. It's about remembering that everything can be made holy in this world. Hold on, everyone, and enjoy. Take care.
God bless.